This morning, I would like to greet y'all in the Kaonde language by saying Muji Biepi, which is greetings. Today, I want to share with you what I taught in Mumena and how this trip impacted me. So when we first got to Mumena, the students were given the task to teach lessons to the teens conference after the adults conference was over. And I taught two lessons. My first lesson was Seek First the Kingdom of God. And this lesson was based out of Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And I broke this lesson up in three parts. First, I asked them, what were some things they worried about? And they said some well thought out answers. And then I asked them, how do we trust the Lord even though we have a lot of things to worry about? And I answered this question by saying, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. And then my third point was, how do we seek the kingdom of God? And we seek the kingdom of God by loving God the Father, obeying his teachings, and being a part of God's kingdom and loving others. And I gave scripture for each one. But this task was a little hard to do at first because in this culture they have a lot of things to worry about. But it was great to see that they got what I was saying after telling me how awesome I did. And it was just really great that God used me to help them out. Then for the second lesson, I presented maintaining a healthy relationship with God. And this lesson was based out of John 15, 1 through 11. And so there was four things I wanted to point out to them. One, I wanted to define what I thought the fruit was. And I thought the fruit was the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Then I thought it was important that God says he prunes us. And for you farmers, you know that pruning is cutting off the things on plants and crops to help the plant grow. And if God didn't cut the unnecessary things in our lives that prohibit us to grow, then we would be unable to grow closer to him in our relationship. Then I pointed out how many times Jesus said to abide or remain in God. Turns out he says it over 10 times. And then one thing I know is that if somebody repeats something so many times, then that means that it's really important and they probably want you to do it. And so after that, I talked about how these people can remain in God. And I gave them three things to do, and that is study God's word, obey his teachings, and pray. And after each lesson, our fearless leader, Brian, was not afraid to bring us back to reality. Because after each lesson, we thought we were done. And we can go sit down and breathe again. But that's not what happened. He started a Q&A session after each one. And so we stood up there trembling for 10 extra minutes. Excuse me. And answered these people's questions. But it was good that he did that because it helped us be able to answer people's questions using the Bible. And so I was grateful for that. After having this experience in teaching the word, it made me feel important enough to know that God was willing to use me, a human, to share his words. And it's crazy to think that the person that made us wanted me to share his words with others. It also helped me read the Bible differently. When you have to teach a lesson to someone, you have to read the Bible, understand it, and interpret it. And before I went on this trip, I did not read the Bible that way. But after, it helped me think at a deeper level when I read the Bible. Not only was that just a blessing for me, knowing how to read the Bible and interpret it to others, but just going on this trip in general was a blessing to me. The experience was phenomenal, and the people made this experience phenomenal. These people are a blessing to me, and they really love their fellow Christians. And it's a genuine love that you can't experience anywhere else. I thank God for letting me do something to this degree. But not only that, I thank God that I was able to make an influence on these people's lives, and they were able to influence me as well. Not only that, I'm fortunate enough to have God and a congregation to love and support me enough to send me to do something to this extent. I really want to thank you guys for helping me be able to overcome my fears of belief and my fears of teaching others about it, even though they may have doubts and question me over it. So thank you for sending me on this trip, and thank you for loving and supporting me through all of it. And now I would like to ask my father to come up here and pray for us.
Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for allowing us. I just want to pray that you continue to lead him in wisdom in everything he does so that he can be a blessing to the world around him in this world that is increasingly hostile towards you and what's right. I just pray that you will strengthen his courage and soften his heart as he grows and as he shares his word with the world around him and be an example by the things that he says and by the things that he does. We just want to thank you for allowing us to be here in this time and in this place for this purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
The lesson I'm going to talk about was the third in that series. The lesson before this talked about creation and that everything God created was good. And his physical creation was also things like intelligence, understanding, reason, choice, and freedom. Everything he created was good. But that didn't last long. And this lesson talked about the fall of man and how sin brings death. I'm going to read James 1:15. I'm going to start in verse 13, actually. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." As James says, we and Adam and Eve in the beginning were tempted by evil and by Satan. And he does this in two ways in Genesis 3. First, he twists God's word, and he tells them, or he asked a question, actually. He asked, like, did God really say this to Eve? And then after that, he goes, and then he just completely lies to her and says that you will not die if you disobey. And he does this for two reasons: to create doubt in Adam and Eve's mind about God's commands and what he tells them. And also, just, he focuses on the one thing. There's thousands of trees that anything they could do, and the one thing that God said they couldn't. And by doing this, he completely misrepresents God. He tells them, I guess, that God wants to take away our freedom and our happiness, but that's not the case at all. One of the most dangerous attitudes that we can have today is to assume that what God says is subject to our own evaluation. God's commands are not open for debate. There is absolute truth. It's not relative to what you think. And because of their choice, sin entered the world and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. That's from Romans 5. And God cannot be a part of evil or close to sin. So because of that, we have to be separated from God. And so the punishment or consequence of sin is suffering. It only brings suffering, but all kinds of evil comes from this one sin that entered the world. But thankfully, God doesn't want us to die, to suffer. Satan was lying, and he was misrepresenting God when he told Adam and Eve this. It's hinted at in Genesis later in chapter 3, when it talks about the snake and the son of Eve. Even though the snake will bruise the heel of the man will crush the snake's head. And so we have hope through that, through Jesus, that we can be saved, even though we did sin and we did disobey God. This lesson was important because it showed them that the people that we were teaching that the need, I guess, for God. And their belief system there is so different. And these people were teaching, they knew the Bible and they knew Scripture, but they were so grounded in their background of just the witch doctors and the traditions there. This is so important to understand that we need God. We need God's Savior, Jesus, to be a part of God. And teaching this lesson, I'm sure I learned more than any of the students we were teaching through this. It was just so amazing to see how much they did know. I mean, their beliefs were different, but like Josh said, the questions at the end, that was, we didn't really know about that prior to the lesson. So it was one of the questions after this lesson, when it was asked, I had no idea of any background of this, but one of the church leaders that was there asked the question that, do we know if it was actually fruit that Eve ate, or was that representing something, representing that Eve had sex with a snake? And I was like, so confused by this. I had no idea. Thankfully, Brian got up and talked about this. And afterward, I asked him about it. And this goes way back. This is old tradition. I didn't know anything about that. But that's, again, part of their belief system. And so, I mean, it just shows how, what different background, I guess, they come from. But also how interested and how they want to learn and want to understand the difference of what they've grown up in, what their culture says, as opposed to what we're teaching. So that was very encouraging. And I guess from this I learned, one of the things Brian said was always have a lesson prepared while we were there. Whenever we went on Sunday morning, we all went to different churches, and none of us had any idea what we were going to do. So I was with Kevin and Brian, and we all ended up doing things. They both preached. I ended up doing the communion, and we had no idea, no planning for this. And so it's just, I guess, it's so important to know your belief and to know the Bible, because you never know when it's when it could be useful to reach out to somebody. And it was just so encouraging to see the people there and how much they wanted to know and wants to learn. I'm going to ask my dad to come and pray just for this mission trip and the impact this has had and for missions.
Lord, we come to you, our creator, our sustainer. You know us, you know our hearts, you know how we are made. You know we long to be loved. You know we long to be useful. I thank you for Reuben, for the blessing he's been in our family. I thank you also for the way that he has been able to teach me. Thank you for the opportunity that he's had to be a missionary in training and to actually put it to practice through the longing that we have to be loved and to be useful. You have allowed him to do that. You have also allowed him to be useful and to be loved by others. I appreciate you for that and for all the blessings that you give us because of that, and not just for Reuben. I pray now for Macy and for Marissa, for Brianna, and for everyone else that was able to go on this trip and was able to learn the same things and get the same experiences. Thank you for this congregation and the way that she is so willing to give and willing to provide opportunities for missions and for growth within our young people. Please be with Reuben and the others now as they're growing, as they're trying to understand your will, as they're trying to live lives that are worthy of your calling. Give them strength. Keep them from temptation that will pull them away things into the world. But help them to stay pure. Help them to stay close to you and your word. Thank you again for the way that you have loved us, for the plan that you have through Jesus Christ for our salvation. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, this morning I come to you on behalf of Noah. Father, I thank you for that you have given Noah the ability to study, to learn, to discern, and Father, that he's approved to be a servant of yours. I thank you for his ability to reach out to young men and women, not only of this culture, but also in Africa, for his ability to teach. Father, I thank you for Noah's relationship with his family, for the example he is to a younger brother. I thank you for his parents, Father, for their work with him, helping him, Father, as he prepares a life of service to you. I pray for his safety. I pray for a long life that he can teach and proclaim your gospel. And Father, I thank you for all of the young people who were able to go to Momena this past summer, and for all from this congregation who have reached out to lost people around the world. Thank you, Father, for the eldership here, and for those who have sent, for those who have given, that others may go. And Father, now I pray for Noah and ask your blessings upon him as he presents this message. And I do so In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So, Reuben left off with Jesus offering us hope even in our sin. So my task is to tell you about this hope. To start off, I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 13, if you'd like to read along. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." So from this passage, we know that this hope is at least called the new covenant. But what is the new covenant? Well, the new covenant is where God extends his free gift of grace, paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. And we accept it through faith so that we can live with him for eternity. Now, a covenant is like a marriage. And like a marriage, there's two parts. In the new covenant, the two parts are God and man. God, being three in one, has many things to offer us in the new covenant. First, God the Father offers to adopt us as his children. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So God is a king. He has a kingdom. If he adopts us as his sons and daughters, that makes us princes and princesses in his kingdom. That's pretty wonderful. Then we move to Jesus. He offers us two things in the new covenant. First, he offers to forgive us of our sins. Let's turn back to our Hebrews 8 passage. Hebrews 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, the fact that Jesus paid for the forgiveness of our sins is riddled all throughout the Bible. You can find it everywhere. So obviously, it's important. If you say something once, people may remember it, they may forget it. Say it twice, there's some emphasis. Say it a lot of times, and you know somebody's trying to make a point. I'm going to share with you one more verse about Jesus paying for our sins. Let's turn to chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Now the second thing that Jesus offers is to embody the law of life, which is the governing law in the new covenant. This can sometimes be a hard concept to understand. To illustrate it, think about you as a child in your home. Now I'm pretty much 100% sure there were rules in your household. But I'm also pretty much 100% sure there wasn't a Ten Commandments on your wall. So how did you know the laws of the household? Well, you knew your parents. By knowing your parents, you knew what was acceptable, what was unacceptable. It's the same in the New Covenant. By knowing Jesus, we know what is right and wrong, acceptable and unacceptable in the New Covenant. The Holy Spirit promises to indwell us as Christians in the New Covenant. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Once again, this is mentioned more than once. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Once in the new covenant, we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit will always be with us. Through any struggles that we have, which we will, the Holy Spirit will be there. So that's God's part. And now we get to move to man's part. Man must go through a process before entering into the new covenant. We must go through a process of belief, conviction, and action. For this section, imagine there's a person right here, a person with three parts: mind, heart, and feet. Remember those three: mind, heart, feet. So we're going to start in the mind. The mind is where belief takes place. Before we can ever do anything else, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To do that, we must read the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This is a brief summary of the plan of salvation, which is how we are saved through the new covenant. It's really easy to understand. It's very simple. If you believe, there's rewards. If you don't believe, there's consequences. It's not like an algebra textbook. It is possible to understand. But belief is, that's not it. There's still more. We must move down to the heart, where conviction takes place. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we will see that we're separated from Him. There will be a gap because of our sins. And if we believe in Him, we want to have that relationship restored. So we will need to repent. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's interesting about this verse is that two verses down, it says the exact same thing. Luke chapter 13, verse 5. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Obviously, this is important. Luke put it there more than once. So repentance is a very key part of entering into the new covenant. But once again, it doesn't stop there. We get to move down to the feet. Feet do things. They perform actions. We must perform actions before entering into the new covenant. First, we must state our allegiance, meaning we must let people, specifically Christians, know that we do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we have repented for our sins and wish to be in a relationship with Jesus. After that, we can go to the next step, which is baptism. Baptism is the symbolic act of being buried with Christ and raised up as a new Christian in the new covenant. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Once again, this part of the plan of salvation is very, very easy to understand. Now, a common understanding is that once you're saved, you're always saved. That is false. Once you're saved, you can still fall away, which is why we need to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship with someone and you don't do anything to keep it alive, it's going to fall apart. The same rules apply to our relationship with Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." If we love Jesus enough to believe in him, repent of our sins, and become baptized, then we should still love him enough to maintain a healthy relationship with him. Now, this whole time I've been saying the new covenant, not the covenant. There's a reason for that. New implies that there is an old. This old covenant we know is the Old Testament that God made with his people, the Israelites. Now, if you recall, that had over 600 commandments. If you are required to follow over 600 commandments perfectly, no exceptions, can you be saved? No. But that was the purpose of the Old Covenant. It was meant to show the Israelites that they weren't perfect, that they can make mistakes. It basically condemned them. Now that may seem like God is a very unloving God, but He's not. He wanted to have a relationship with His people. He saw that we couldn't survive under the Old Covenant, so He sent His Son to die for a new covenant. Let's turn back to our Hebrews 8 passage, starting in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. We can jump down to verse 13. When He said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So in this day and age, companies are constantly making new and improved products. Cars, phones, pretty much everything that's out there. That's what God did. He made a new and improved covenant, one that can save us rather than condemn us. All we have to do is reach out and accept His free gift of grace through faith, which includes belief, repentance, baptism. And the rewards will be unfathomable, eternal life with God. I'm going to end with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Josh talked a little bit about seeking first the kingdom of God. Reuben, about how our sins separated us from God. And I have talked about how to restore that relationship with Jesus and with God. So today, if you have not done those things, if you have not sought His kingdom, if you have been separated from a relationship through sin, you need to come now. And you can be baptized, and you can be brought back into, or you can be brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or, if you have done those things, but have not maintained that relationship, and you wish to, this is the time. Also, if you need prayers of encouragement, or prayers for someone that is traveling or ill, elders will be up here. So why don't you come as we stand and sing.